If you didn't catch it from the video and the giant thing on the screen, my name is Josh, Josh Eckberg, and I get the chance to serve as the middle school pastor here. And I love my position here. I love my job that I get to work with the middle school students. I've had a chance to be and sit in the mud with a lot of students through some of the hardest seasons of their life, amen. And I'm blessed to be a part of that. So, I would like to start us off with a prayer and get us going and get our hearts ready for this story. All right? Bow your heads, close your eyes with me. Father, I want to thank you for the blessing of your word. I thank you for the day that you woke us up today. Thank you for the breath in our lungs. And in the words of John chapter 14, I would ask that you would guide us into all truth with your spirit. And that you would remind us of all the things that you've told us through your son, Jesus, Lord. Pray that your presence would be here and that we would honor and glorify you with everything that we do today. In your son's name, we pray. All God's people said. Amen. All righty. Well, you know when something, you're like maybe sitting on a scripture, you've been studying a book of the Bible or just a verse, you've been thinking about it over and over again in your mind and it becomes so real in your life. Okay, nobody? Anybody had this happen to them?
Yes.
Yes, 100%. This, like, I kid you not, this literally happens in my life. I will be studying, like, let's say, Noah's Ark, which is what we're talking about today, and I'll be studying it, and it becomes so real in my life. Happens every time I get to spend extra time with a passage or preparing for a sermon or just a season of my life, and it becomes extremely real. Sometimes uncanny. And it's for that reason that when we were going over what we're going to talk about and what stories we're going to talk about for this VBS for adults, I decided to veto the story of Daniel in the lion's den because I wasn't really interested in having a lion's den come very real in my life. I wasn't really looking to end up in one of those. But so I thought that it would be a safer option to go for Noah's Ark. And if you know the story, wasn't really a safe option. So if you draw your attention to the screen, some of you guys remember that we had a massive flood in Indian Heights this last week. Well, no, how many weeks ago? I don't remember how much. 2 weeks ago or so. It was crazy. And I woke up and I'm like, okay, you know, today, my Saturday, I'm going to spend time with the Lord and I'm going to study for my sermon about Noah's Ark. Open the blinds. 3.5 feet rising. And I'm like, oh, shoot. I guess I won't be preparing for my sermon. I guess I'll be trying to fight the flood, stacking sandbags for the neighbors, things like that. And as you can see from that video, I didn't exactly have an ark that I had to build, but I had a kayak. And I didn't bring my family. I forgot my wife. She videoed it. And not quite two of every animal, but I did bring my golden doodle, so that's a plus. So the story of Noah's Ark is found pretty early on in the Bible. It's found in Genesis chapters 6 through 9. If you get the chance this next week, I challenge you to pull that up and read through the story and see if any of some of the same things that I'm talking about or even additional things pop out to you as we're talking about the story of Noah's Ark. So I could sit here and read three chapters for you, but I won't bore you with that. And for the sake of time, I challenge you to do that in your own time. So I'm going to just share the story with you guys. If you haven't heard it, it's an incredibly wild story. So lock in, as they say. So God was looking on the earth. And he was looking at all the people of the earth, and he had realized that humans had gone to the extent of wickedness. Their sinfulness was a lot. They were doing all these terrible things, and they were building idols, and it was dishonoring God. It made him sad, made him upset, and he regretted that he had even made the human race. And so he decided he wanted to start new. He wanted, just as a potter working on one of those turntable things that they're creating this clay jar, He decided to start from scratch, as sometimes the potter does. Oh, this shape isn't quite right, or there's this rock in this clay, so he started from scratch. He created because he wanted to make something new of his creation. So he did just that. He said to this guy named Noah, he said, Noah, I'm going to bring a flood, and it's going to flood the entire earth. And what I want you to do is a couple things. I want you to build a massive boat with these exact precise dimensions out of cypress wood. And what you're going to do is you're going to get two of every animal, and you're going to get your family and enough food for all of them to live on that boat. And so Noah did that exact same thing. I imagine over a very long period of time, he's building this massive cypress boat. If you pull it up, you can look at all the specific dimensions. It's massive. When I say massive, I mean like ridiculously massive. And he's building this ark, and it's extremely countercultural, and I'm sure a lot of people didn't believe in what he was doing. And I imagine the faith that he had. So he built this ark, and what do you know? He finishes the ark, and the rains start falling. And the floodwaters start coming up from the ground. And about 150 days of this flooding, it's just coming up and coming up and coming up as he's got his family cooped up in this ark. And about 150 days later, the rain stops and it starts to recede. And they land on this place called Mount Ararat. Lands kind of on the top of this mountain. And so Noah goes like, okay, we got to figure out when this water is going to recede. Sends out a raven. Raven flies back and forth and back and forth. And then never really comes back and never comes back to the ark. So he sends out a dove. The dove goes out. The dove comes back. This dove didn't find dry land, so came right back to the ark. A couple days later, Noah sends out another dove. And this time was this incredible thing. The dove came back with a small part of an olive tree, a little branch of an olive tree. And this was a symbol of the peace to come. This was a symbol that the waters were declining. They were going down. So he's like, okay, this is good. God's promise is coming that these waters are going to go down. So waits a couple more days, 7 days, sends out another dove. And that dove doesn't come back. Hey, good news. The water's gone down enough so that this dove is on dry ground. So opens up the ark. They go out, and immediately Noah does this thing. He sacrifices an animal to God in honor and glory of him, as worship to him, as worship to the Lord, that he saved them. And so God made this covenant with his people, with us, that he would never again curse the ground because of the human race, because of the wickedness. And he gave a symbol. And this was the rainbow. The symbol of the rainbow he brought to represent that he's never going to destroy the earth again because of our wickedness and our bend on sinning. So, I think there's so many opinions. Anybody ever dove into some of all the different thoughts about Noah's Ark? Anybody there? Like, spend some extra time studying, like, all the history of it or what happened. You know, there's different opinions. Some people believe that it didn't actually historically happen. Some people believe that historically happened, which I would be in that boat. That ark, sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I would be in that boat with, I believe that the ark, this all happened historically. Some people believe that it was the thing that killed the dinosaurs. Some people believe that the flood was the thing that created the Grand Canyon. Some people believe it was a worldwide flood. Some people believe it was a localized flood. And asking questions such as like, okay, how did Noah actually feed all these animals in this? Like what food did he, how did he know? There's so many questions. And there's so many opinions and so many thoughts, and we get into the weeds of all these little details about this passage. But if we're not careful, I think that we can miss the forest for the trees. Let me explain what that means. What that means is that we can get so focused on these minute details of the historicity and what happened and how did it happen, and all these deep questions, that we forget to ask this very important question. And it's this: what does it mean? Why is it even in the Bible? Why is this story about this dude who built this ark and it flooded and it went back down? Why is that even there? And I think it's for this very reason. It's that it all points to Jesus. What? Okay, hold up for a second. You're telling me that this flood, that points to Jesus. Let me direct your attention to I'm going to direct your attention to two passages. And I'd like, as you listen, as you see this, see if you notice any similarities. Pulling up Genesis chapter 8, verses 9 through 12, it says this. But the dove could find no place to land because of the water still covered the ground. So it returned to the boat, and Noah held out his hand and drew the dove back inside. After waiting another 7 days, Noah released the dove again. This time the dove returned to him in the evening with a fresh olive leaf in its beak. Then Noah knew that the flood waters were almost gone. He waited another 7 days and then released the dove again. This time, didn't come back. So, keep note of that. Maybe some of the things you noticed. We're going to pull up Matthew chapter 3. After his baptism, this is when John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus. This is what happens. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of that water and the heavens opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove on him. Sound familiar? And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." You catch that? There was a couple things in that passage. There's this strikingly almost uncanny similarity between the story of Noah's Ark and this flood and Jesus' baptism. And guys, I think this is extremely crucial because this shows us that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is our Savior. Let me explain a few things. So this dove, did you guys notice that dove? Is how this dove appeared. Noah sent it out, and that second time came back with that olive branch. And this was a symbol of peace between God and man. The dove is a symbol between God, of peace between God and man. We often know the symbol of the dove as peace. You may have seen it in movies or seen it at a funeral when they release doves. It's a symbol that they're at peace. In the same way here, what we see is that the symbol of the ark, when that dove went out the second time and brought it back, is that this peace was going to come soon. These waters were going down. Now get this. In this passage, in Matthew chapter 3, this is crazy. That dove, the Spirit of the Lord, hovered over like a dove and settled on him. You know what this is a symbol of? That Jesus was going to be the peace between God and man. That he was going to take the punishment for us. That he was going to be the mediator for us. That we could have a deep and intimate relationship with the Lord. Peace. That's why we call him the Prince of Peace. So, check out these photos. Sponsored by ChatGPT and a long response. Long text little thing. I created these little things. And as you can see, this dove, it's really cool. It's hovering over Jesus. And you can kind of see this very similar imagery. It's very purposeful so that we would have hope. You see, all these Old Testament stories, if we look at it with the lens of seeing Jesus, it's going to come alive in our hearts, in our mind, and give us hope that Jesus is who he said he is, that he is God in the flesh, that he is the God-man, that he loves us, that he died for us. This is huge. Sorry, I could have gone on a tangent there. Another thing you notice is that you notice how these doves, it hovered over Jesus, and it landed on his shoulder. It landed on him. It settled on Jesus. In the same way that that dove landed on the ark. You see, what this tells me is that Jesus is our ark. Jesus is our ark. And we should get on board. We need to get on the Jesus boat. That he is our Savior. He is going to be our salvation from our sin. From the judgment that we deserve because of our sin. Because we deserve it, Lord knows. But when we hop on that Jesus boat, let me tell you, that's when we have salvation and protection from the sin and the judgment that we deserve. So Jesus is our ark. I met a guy pretty recently that he came into the church and we were having a conversation. I started talking about Jesus and he started talking, walking a little bit faster, and I could tell he was a little bit uncomfortable. He's like, oh, this guy's about to talk to me about Jesus. I'm like, yeah, I'm talking to you about Jesus. I said, what do you think about Jesus? And he's like, oh, no, I don't have time for Jesus. I've got a busy life. I'm doing all this. I'm doing all that. I'm doing all this. I'm doing all that. And he had a list, a whole bunch of things that he doesn't have time for Jesus for. And I thought to myself for a moment, I was like, oh, well, honestly, like, what if Noah didn't have time for God? What if he didn't have time to build the ark? He's like, oh, God, I know the flood's coming, but I don't really have time to build the ark. He would find himself swimming and not floating on the ark. And, you know, I think when it becomes very real to you, that when you see that God is good, when you see that he loves you and it becomes real in your mind, you'll make time for Jesus. You'll desire to be in communion with him, to be with him, to just to seek after him, to run towards God, is when you know that it's real and it's coming. So it becomes very real to you. Third thing that I notice is this really cool imagery of the flood. This flood that happens in the story of Noah's Ark, God took the old creation and he started new. He put to death the old creation and brought about a new creation, starting from scratch. In the same way, like I mentioned earlier, that the potter creates this jar of clay. He started anew. And when you look at Matthew chapter 3, we see that Jesus being baptized. Being dunked under that water was a symbol of what he was going to do. He was going to take that punishment. He was going to take on the floodwaters of sin to protect us, to die for us. So the flood is baptism. That Old Testament story pointed us to what Jesus was going to do. Jesus was very clear. There is many people in this world that will say Jesus was not clear if he was God. Jesus was clear that he was God. And he showed it through symbols and signs and fulfillment of prophecy. And it's just beautiful. And when you read the Old Testament, you'll see this incredible connections, and it will make it come to life. So in the same way, baptism, it was destruction of the old creation and building up of the new creation. Guys, when we are baptized, this is a symbol of that very same thing in our life, that we are putting to death the old self, that we are putting to death the old us, and we're saying hello to the new creation in Christ Jesus. They were saying, you know, this is going to be tough. This is going to be hard. Do I want to leave all the things that I really want in my life? Am I going to go for this creation that God has made me anew? This go towards this life that God has called me to? I think sometimes we can get so caught up where we've gone through this process of saying, Lord, I want you, but I just want to hold on to this thing. I just want to hold on to this idol. I just want to hold on to this sin. Just, you know, Lord, will you just let me take this along with me? And we try to fight for these things. But when we let the Holy Spirit transform us, something incredible happens. God does this thing that is often very painful and very difficult, and many of you guys have experienced this in your life, is that God will prune us. And those of you who have gardens and know about plants, and when you prune plants or trees, often it makes them more fruitful. And in this case, when we die to our old self and the Holy Spirit is within us, the Holy Spirit will transform us to be a new creation. And sometimes God's going to say, I'm cutting that off. I'm cutting that thing that you can't let go of. I'm cutting it off because I want all of you. I know that you're made for more than that sin that is so easily entangles you. You are meant for more. And he'll cut that off. And that Holy Spirit is the thing that's going to transform us in that way. I think that there is a lot of things that we can get from this passage. But I want to focus more clearly on this story of Noah's Ark and how we can apply it to our lives. So people were building all sorts of different things. They were building cities, they were building homes, they were building grain bins, they were building idols that were dishonoring God. And Noah was the only one building an ark. And what ended up happening? All of the cities, all of the homes, all of the grain bins, all of those idols, they were destroyed in the flood. You know what was left? The ark. The ark was the only thing left. You see, Noah had to have such great faith in that, to see that everybody around him was building all these wonderful things that were benefiting them, or that they thought were benefiting them. It was so countercultural. You see, a lot of scholars believe that even it hadn't rained on the earth up until this point. If you look earlier in Genesis, this is the evidence for it, is that when early in the creation story, it was mist that raised up from the ground that watered the plants, and it wasn't rain. So a lot of scholars believe that it was possible that it didn't even rain. So there's this thing that he's dealing with, is like, he's like, yeah, God told me there's going to be a flood. And people are like, what do you mean? What, there's like a flood, like rain? Like, what's going on here? Like, this wouldn't make any sense to them. It's very countercultural. And then, secondly, he's building a massive boat in the middle of the land, saying that there's going to be a flood. People are probably thinking he's crazy. And what he's doing is, he's probably, in my mind, I'm picturing this, that he's seeing all this happening around him, and people are probably thinking he's crazy, and he's driving in each nail. He's placing each plank. He's putting each beam up. He's gathering every animal, believing that what God said is true. And he's hanging on to it. And he's doing it with every pound of the nail. He's saying, I'm putting my faith in action. I'm putting my money where my mouth is. I believe you, God. And I believe you enough to do it. I believe you enough to build this thing that doesn't seem to make sense to anyone else. But I believe that you've put a calling on my heart. That I believe that you've put a burden on my heart to build this ark. Noah's faith was so big. In fact, I would even say that this ark was the physical embodiment of his faith. This ark was him building his faith with each plank, with each nail, with each beam. He was building his faith actively. And I have a question for you. And so this is the question. So let me rewind and actually talk about James. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 says this. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without works. Imagine if Noah said, God, I believe you, but I'm not going to build an ark. He might find himself swimming. And what I think I learned from this is that faith not built is a faith that is drowning. So faith not built is a faith that is drowning. What you're doing by not building your faith, by not being intentional about building your faith and being in communion with God, is you're actively strangling your faith. You're saying, you're putting it underwater. You're going like, okay, God, I believe in you, but I'm going to not use this. I'm going to strangle this. I'm going to hurt my faith. Because when we're not building it, we're actually breaking it down. Well, see, when we do this, there's this gap between what we believe and what we say. So my question for you is this. What is the ark that you are building? In other words, what is the physical embodiment of you building your faith in Christ? What are you doing in your life that is building your faith in Christ? It can be described as this. An ark is something that you are building that builds your faith in God. And that might be a variety of different things. It could be a calling. It could be possibly a career. It could be a family. It could be all sorts of different things. Let me tell you briefly about my ark. The ark that I believe that God has called me to do. There's three things. I believe that God's called me to build tables. Physical tables. So like spaces kind of like this. And I've had the chance to build tables for various different people in our church and for family, because I believe that God has burdened it on my heart. Why? Because I believe that when families sit around the table together, it changes a whole lot. When they sit down and they pray together and they take the time to have communion with each other, it slows down life, and families are built for the glory of God. And I believe that each cut of that saw, when I'm cutting that saw, I think about it. I think, Lord, I believe that even just this simple act of cutting this wood, that each stroke of sanding that tabletop, making it flat so it's easy to use and a good table, that I'm believing and praying that this family will be blessed by this table, that it will change the direction of their life in their family, that they will slow down and that they will pray and that they will eat together and have communion with each other. So I believe, whoop-de-doo, I'm building a table. This is so, you know, seemingly insignificant. It's just a simple table that will soon pass away. You could throw it in a burn pile, it'd burn up in about 2 hours. But I believe that even the tables that I build there have eternal significance because of the conversations, because of the prayers that happen at that table. I think it's important that when we build our arks, that we saturate it in prayer. Like when I'm sanding that I'm building this, that I give it to God, that I say, God, I'm just building this simple thing. This is all I have, but I'm giving it to you to take this to a deeper meaning and a deeper level. That's the first thing that God's called me to do, to build tables. God's also called me to build tables within communities for communion with others, not just physical tables, but as my role as the middle school pastor, I get the chance to meet different people, meet leaders, meet adults in our church, and I get to ask them to be a part of our middle school ministry, and often I ask people that I want them to replicate their faith in the next generation. Because I believe that is extremely powerful, that when you widen that circle, when you put your kid in an opportunity to be affected and prayed for and ministered to by another adult, a trusting adult that loves the Lord, it can be instrumental in their faith. You see, my parents were great, but they also allowed me to have a deep relationship with my youth pastor. And he was the one who was a significant role in my life. And so I believe that in each building of those small groups, as I ask people to lead and as I pray over what they're going to talk about and come up with small group questions, that this is going to have eternal significance. That what I'm doing is I'm raising up the next generation to lead the church. You know, someday we will all be gone, and the next generation is going to have to take up that flag that says Jesus is Lord. And if we don't prepare them for that, how do we expect them to take up that flag? And so I'm passionate, and God has called me, said, Josh, you need to build tables so that you can raise up the next generation. And thirdly, it's this. I believe that it's important for me to build tables for communion with God. That looks in a variety of different ways. For me, often it looks like physical spaces in my home where I'm able to worship God. For me, I'm like a big chair guy. I love to have a nice chair that I can sit down with my nice cup of coffee and I open my Bible and I get to read. Or a space where I can pray. Or a place that is dedicated. Another word is a space that is consecrated for the work of God. Consecrated for this communion with God. So in other words, set apart. That I'm saying, this space, I'm giving this to God. God's put that burden on my heart, and there's been way too many times where I have completely ignored that. And I've taken my space, my home, and I've built it more about the things that I want to do rather than simply consecrating and setting apart a space that is dedicated for Christ. So these are some of my arcs. These are to build tables that God has called me and burdened on my heart that this is what my calling in my life is. For you, it may look a little different depending on the stage of life that you're in. But I build these tables believing that God's going to do something bigger with it. That he's got a bigger plan. That even through just the simple acts that I do, he's going to bring something big out of it. You know, the reality of it is that we are always building something. in our life, no matter what you're doing, whether you're eating, whether you're sleeping, whether you're taking this step or taking that step, going this direction or going that direction, you're constantly building something. You're building who you're becoming. Every decision is going in a direction. Everything you do is building something. The way you design your home, the way you place the chairs, even as simple as that, the way that you write your schedule, the way that you view yourself, the places where you spend your time, the things that you spend your money on, the things that you dream about. Every decision you make is building who you're becoming. You're building up your personhood. And we're building up all sorts of other things as well. And this is my charge for us. Are you building an ark or are you building an idol in your life? Going back to some of the stories of Israel, you go look at the story in Judges, all these stories, and this is how the relationship between God and God and man and the people of Israel goes. It's just circle, circle, circle. Let me explain. God raises up a judge and protects to get his people out of the bondage or difficulty that they were going in, and then they're like, oh, God's awesome. They get to this point, God's really awesome. And then they're like, oh, okay, maybe those idols are pretty cool. Like maybe, and then so then they start worshiping these things like thing called Asherah poles. It's a pole or a statue of Baal. It does nothing. Guys, let me just get on this for a second. We serve a real God that has real power that raised Jesus from the dead. Am I right? Guys, and let me tell you, in the end of days, the thing that's going to get us off this rock and be in communion with Christ is Jesus. Our God has real power. And when we believe that our God has real power, we will make real moves in our faith. So are we building an ark or are we building an idol? You know that it's an idol if you're building this thing in hopes that people will see you and people will lift you up because of it. You know it's an idol if you sacrifice time for the Lord, with the Lord and with his people for it. You know it's an idol if you don't consider God in it and what he wants for what you're building. You know it's an idol if it makes you the main character and not God. You know it's an idol if God isn't the foundation. And in the opposite way, you know that what you're building is an ark if it builds your faith. You know it's an ark if God is the main character in that story. You know it's an ark if it drives you to communion with God and with other people. You know it's an ark if it honors God. You know it's an ark if it builds God and others up. You know it's an ark if its foundation is God. Every single one of those had to do with God and not about us. I think that we fall into the trap of making ourselves an idol and self-pleasure. Matthew chapter 16 says this incredible thing, and many of you guys probably have heard it. It says this, "What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? If you spend so much time building your own kingdom, if you spend so much time trying to build up all these things that just fill you and fill you and fill you and fill you, and you neglect to build the very thing that you were built for, the very thing that God created you for, and you wonder why this doesn't fulfill you. You wonder why it's an endless hole of pursuit of what I want, what I want, what I want. But I will tell you that when you pursue this building of arcs, this relationship with God, it will fulfill you. It will fill you up and it will make you whole. You'll feel satisfied. You may want more of God, but you'll feel satisfied. Here's the deal. All idols are going to disappear someday, but all arcs have eternal impact. Those things are going to last forever. The work that we do for God goes on forever. I think that it is extremely easy for our arcs. Even the very arcs that we chose to build for God can often become the idols that we worship. And for me, there's been times in my life where I had the intentions to build up this ark for God, that I was going to do a work for God. And then it became an idol, and I had to cut it off. There's certain things in my life where I had to say, I know this is something I love to do, but I can't stop making it about me. I can't stop making it an idol in my life, so I had to cut it off. And I had to get my heart right. And I'm still working on that in certain points in my life, trying to get my heart right so that I can someday do them for the benefit of others. Matthew chapter 5 and 6 tell us a little bit of some really cool things. But I often get asked, how do I stop sinning? Like, how do I limit the amount of sinning that I'm doing? And how do I stop doing this or fight it? How do I battle building idols? How do I battle my sin? And I think Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6 have a lot to say about that. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking, and he says, when you pray, pray in secret, so that when you pray in your Father in secret, he'll reward you. And also, he says, when you give, give in secret. Don't even let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Don't do it for other people. He was telling the Pharisees, he said, hey, you guys are doing all these things because you want to be seen. They're praying on street corners, like saying all these wonderful words because they wanted to be seen as holy. And then they were giving in public because they wanted to be seen as super generous people. And so the answer to this question in this with how do I stop, how do I fight my sin, how do I fight my idols is this. The arcs that we build in secret will transform us. So when you build things for God's glory in private, where no one else is going to see it, where it's just between you and God, you are creating something that is going to transform you. Because when your motivation isn't about trying to prove yourself to other people, it's going to be the thing that changes your heart. In the whole narrative of the Bible, God is constantly trying to say, hey, 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 it's not all about doing the right things. It's about changing your heart in the process. You see, if we don't do something in private in our life, why do we feel like we need to do it in public? If we are not worshiping in private, why do we feel like we need to worship in front of other people? And it's not that we shouldn't, because I believe that as a congregation, we need to worship together because it glorifies God. But it's just a question that we have to continually to ask ourselves in every step, every season of our life, is am I building an ark or am I building an idol? Am I doing this for God or am I doing this for me? The arcs that we build in public will bring glory to God and build others up. So we got to get our heart right first. Do the work in private. Like Noah, as he spent that time with God to hear his voice and how to build this ark, he did the work with God, and it came out in public, and it brought an incredible thing. So I'm going to pray for us and lift this up. And just pray that we would be a people who, when we read the stories of the Old Testament, that we would see Jesus in those stories. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you for the story of Noah's Ark, Lord, that you proved that you are Lord. I pray that each and every one of the people in this room, that they would be able to see you through spiritual eyes, to see what you're doing, what you're calling them to build in their life. I pray that we would be a church that builds arcs and not idols, that we would be a church that wants to glorify you with everything that we are, that we would do the work in secret, that we would be in communion with you and communion with each other. Lord, I pray that you would give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear your word. In your son's name we pray. Amen.